Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everyone, Fusion family. I hope that you're having a blessed morning on this crisp day. I think it's our first morning in the 40s, so it was, I'm sure, a challenge to get up if you're like me. So just wanted to say good morning and thank you for joining us for Soap in Ruth 1. This is such a beautiful little book in the Bible. I feel so blessed to be able to share with you today what the Lord put on my heart and what many theologians have said and the notes in my Bible. And there's just so much. It's so rich. What I'm going to share is just the tip of the iceberg today. So I would encourage you all to dive more deeply. I need my coffee in this book after we're done. But let's open up in a word of prayer and seek the Holy Spirit and let Him guide this soap. So, Lord, we just pause this morning before we go into your word, and we thank you that you're with us. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit and how in your word it says he's our guide, he's our teacher, he's our comforter. So I just pray right now, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, and that you would comfort us in these beautiful words in the first chapter of Ruth. And Lord, give us a supernatural hunger to continue to seek meaning, to continue to seek you, continue to seek your perfect will in our lives, and use this book to point us in that direction. So Holy Spirit, we're expectant for what you're going to teach each one of us this morning. Thank you that you're with us, and thank you for your amazing word. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, as I said, we are in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and I will be reading from the New International Version, the NIV. And the word says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley season was beginning. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for this chapter. And I'm excited to share with you this book. I just love this book. And Ruth 1 begins with, "In the days when the judges ruled." That's important to know the timing of this book. The book of Ruth is located immediately after the book of Judges in the Old Testament of the Bible. The final verse of the book of Judges reads, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." This concluding verse was repeated after it was already stated in Judges 17:6. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." This was a dark period of Israel's history of moral decline between the death of Joshua and the rise of the monarchy, King Saul and King David. This statement signifies a time of political and spiritual chaos, sounds familiar, marked by a lack of central leadership, where people acted according to their own moral and spiritual standards. But here we have this short book of Ruth, one of only two books named after females in the Bible. A beautiful story of hope, love, and redemption, sandwiched in between Judges and 1st and 2nd Samuel, this era of Judges before, once again, King Saul and King David arrive. It's as if God is saying, "The story isn't over. Trust me, follow me, obey me until my true king arrives." Also during this time, to make it worse, there is a famine. A note in the Believer's Bible Commentary shares, "So it is not surprising to find the land undergoing famine, God's promised chastisement for disobedience." We learn that Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," moves his family from Bethlehem to Moab, which is east of the Dead Sea, today known as Jordan. Elimelech and his family were called Ephrathites because Ephrath was an earlier name for Bethlehem. And I'm sure many of you know Bethlehem means house of bread. The famine must have been pretty severe, or else Elimelech would never have taken his wife Naomi and their sons to Moab, because the Moabites had actually attacked Israel in their own land. Judges 3:12 says, "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel." Israel and Moab were rivals, and most likely there was tension between the two nations during this time. So the story continues, and sadly, while in Moab, Elimelech dies. His wife, Naomi, is now a widow. A note in my Life Application Bible reads, "There was almost nothing worse than being a widow in the ancient world. Widows were taken advantage of or just ignored. They were almost always poverty-stricken." Naomi's situation was made worse by being in a foreign country, especially during a time of famine. But she did have two sons who married Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth, who it's important to know were both Gentiles. Yet after 10 years, tragedy strikes again and both of Naomi's sons die. Ironically, their names may have pointed to their demise. Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining or weakness. I listened to one pastor, and he called them sick and tired. The previous note I read from the Believer's Bible Commentary continues, "Elimelech should not have left the Promised Land, least of all to settle in Moab. Why not settle with his Jewish brethren east of the Jordan River? He led his family from the land of the living to the place of death and barrenness. Neither Mahlon nor Chilion fathered children. Naomi is left with her two foreign daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, and no grandchildren." Devastating circumstances. Can you think of a time in your life when things didn't go the way you had planned? When you were sick and tired of being sick and tired, or when you made a bad decision that had life-altering consequences? Or are you currently in a season that could be described as the same? If so, may this book of Ruth encourage you, because your story is not over, and Naomi's story is not over. At this point in Naomi's story, she hears that there was plenty of food back in Judah now and decides to move back, to go back to the Promised Land. Orpah and Ruth start to go with her, but then Naomi basically says, "Wait a minute, you should stay in your land of Moab." And you can almost hear the sarcasm in her voice while she explains why they shouldn't go with her. If you're familiar with some of the laws in Deuteronomy, you know that when a wife's husband dies, then the brother is supposed to marry her and take care of her. But here, Naomi sarcastically probably says, "Why would you come with me? Do you really think at my age I will remarry again and have two more sons? Would you even wait for them to grow up to marry them?" Orpah, as we see, didn't need much encouragement, and we read in verse 14, "Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye." In my mind, I'm saying, "Adios, sayonara, I'm out of here." And verse 14 continues, "But Ruth clung to her." Why did Ruth cling to Naomi? And why did she then reply, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you"? Then Ruth states these famous words found in verses 16 through 17. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. These are surprising words from a Gentile, especially when Ruth had absolutely no idea what Judah was like. Does Ruth's total devotion and life of submission to both Naomi and her God challenge you like it does me? I love Chris Tomlin's song, I Will Follow, which is based on Ruth 1, these famous words. He sings, and I won't sing like I did the last time because I know that was probably torturous. But Chris Tomlin sings, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Do we sing that to the Lord wholeheartedly? The song continues, all your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my side, high above my life, I will trust in you alone. We need to ask ourselves, do we have that kind of trust that Ruth had to trust a God that she was not brought up with, but she saw in Naomi? And then finally, the song continues, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Do we sing that song to Jesus? I would encourage you to Google that song and listen to it today and allow the message of Ruth to continue to saturate your soul and your life until we can get to that point where we can sing that as well. Now, as I said, Ruth did not know that the Lord was going to drastically change their circumstances, yet she still followed. She saw something in Naomi's God that she wanted. At a biblical conference I just went to, a speaker who had unbelievable difficult circumstances in her life, she said, I want people to say about me, I don't want what you have, but I want your God. Ruth must have seen that in Naomi. Let me repeat that again. I don't want what you have, but I want your God. Are we living that kind of life? I'm asking myself that. A note in my Life Application Bible reads, Ruth was a Moabitess, but that didn't stop her from worshiping the true God, nor did it stop God from accepting her worship and blessing her greatly. The Jews were not the only people God loved. God chose the Jews to be the people through whom the rest of the world will come to know him. This was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born as a Jew. Through him, the entire world can come to God. Acts 10:35 says that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God accepts all who worship him. He works through people, regardless of their race, sex, or nationality. The book of Ruth is a perfect example of God's impartiality. Although Ruth belonged to a race often despised by Israel, she was blessed because of her faithfulness. She became a great-grandmother of King David and a direct ancestor of Jesus. No one should feel disqualified to serve God because of race, sex, or national background. And God can use every circumstance to build his kingdom. I would like to emphasize the final sentence of that note. God can use every circumstance to build his kingdom. These are opportunities to get to see the Lord's redemptive hand at work. And because we live in this profoundly fallen world, we get plenty of opportunities. And at times, I confess, it's easy to throw in the towel before our story is over, or we see the impact of the kingdom, or excuse me, on the kingdom from God's redemptive hand. Our stories are not over, just as the stories of Ruth and Naomi were not over. If you've read the book of Ruth, you know the redemption that is coming. If not, I'm not going to spoil the surprise. You've got to come in for the rest of the soaps on the Book of Ruth, and you won't want to miss the loving, redemptive, once again, hand of God in their lives, which ultimately impacts our lives and our stories of redemption. We learn from this Book of Ruth that with God, there is always hope. If it lines up with his perfect will, the Lord will change our circumstances. And in some cases in the Bible, God gives people new names to reflect the transformation that occurred. God changed Abraham's name from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning father of multitudes. His circumstances changed, and God gave him a new name. God also changed Abraham's wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. Both names mean princess, but the change marks a new season in Sarai's life as God works through her. An overnight wrestle with God makes Jacob's name change to Israel, meaning he strives with God or wrestled with God, and a blessing was bestowed on Jacob. Jesus gives his disciple Simon, meaning one who hears, a new name, Peter, which means rock. At the time, this name seems strange, as Simon P Peter's character does not seem reflective or worthy of his new name, but he grows into it as he continues Jesus' ministry on earth after the crucifixion. Take note of that. He grows into his name, the name that was given him. And finally, for the disciple Paul, Saul was his Hebrew name, while Paul was his Roman name. He began to be more commonly referred to as Paul once his ministry expanded to the Gentile world. Names are very important, and these name changes reflected transformation orchestrated by God. But what do we see here in verses 19 and 20 when Naomi returns? So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." When the people of Bethlehem see Naomi, they call her Naomi. Naomi comes from the Hebrew word Naomi and means pleasant, delightful, or beauty. Naomi says, "Don't call me back. Don't call me that," and gives herself a new name. She gives herself the name Mara, which means bitter or bitterness. She wasn't home even one day in Bethlehem, the house of bread, when she speaks negativity over herself. This is the part of the story where the Holy Spirit really spoke to me and said, "How many times have you given yourself a new name? before my story for your life has finished. My name Anne means grace or favor. What a beautiful meaning for a name. But at times I have renamed myself. Not good enough. Too late. Rejected. Friendless. Sick and tired. And the list goes on and on. It's true, Naomi had experienced serious trials and severe hardships, and we don't want to belittle them. My life application Bible sums it up well by saying, Naomi had left Israel married and secure. She returned widowed and poor. Naomi changed her name to express the bitterness and pain she felt. Naomi was not rejecting God by openly expressing her pain. However, she seems to have lost sight of the tremendous resources she had in her relationships with Ruth and with her God. When you face bitter times, God welcomes your honest prayers. But be careful not to overlook the love, strength, and resources that he provides in your present relationships. And don't allow bitterness and disappointment to blind you to your opportunities. The name of this book of the Bible can remind us of the power of godly relationships, because in the Bible, the name Ruth primarily means friend or companion, deriving from the Hebrew word reut. The name reflects the biblical character's deep loyalty and devotion to her mother-in-law Naomi, a theme central to her story. And it also points us to the friendship and the companionship of the Holy Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus. As I have stated several times during this soap, that Naomi's story is not over. The final verse of chapter 1 reads, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Lots of key, hopeful things there. Returned, accompanied by Bethlehem, a harvest was beginning. She had her dear friend and companion Ruth with her, and the barley harvest was just beginning, a time of hope and plenty. As I stated, Bethlehem means the house of bread, where the bread of life, our Lord and Savior Jesus, was born. Ruth and Naomi's return to Bethlehem was certainly part of God's plan, because in this town, King David would be born. And as predicted by the prophet Micah, Jesus would also be born there. This move then was more than merely convenient for Ruth and Naomi. It led to fulfillment of scripture and destiny and purpose. God has a plan for each one of us to fulfill his perfect will for our lives. Your story is not over. My story is not over. In my Connect group, How to Get More Out of the Bible, my dear friend and sister in Christ, Espy, shared a deeper meaning of the word amen, to which means so be it. But she researched the true meaning of that word and came up with a more rich and deeper meaning that says, "I trust in God enough to let it be." Let me repeat that, is I trust in God enough to let it be. To me, that sounds like Ruth's amen. And it's had such a powerful impact on me. I asked my daughter Lydia to put it in calligraphy on a painting by a friend of our family's. And it's an unfinished piece of artwork by Miriam Jameson. And that's my visual aid for today. So I'm going to show this to you. It is an unfinished piece of her artwork. She passed away before she finished this. It was a beautiful scene of the beach. And then I had Lydia write on there, Amen. I trust in God enough to let it be. Whatever circumstances the Lord is currently having in my life, my story's not over yet. Just like this painting wasn't finished, God is still painting my story. But I'm going to say, I trust in God enough to let it be. And I wanted to just tell you a tiny little bit about this artist. Mirian was a lovely woman and well-known artist from Longport in the 1950s and the 1960s. She only had one child. It's not to say sorrow's wrong. We knew her very well, and she had a challenging life because she only had one son who sadly died from polio at the age of 12. So she would leave Longport every summer and go to New England. Imagine leaving the beautiful beach of Longport, and she would go to New England every summer to paint and grieve. And she produced hundreds of pieces of beautiful artwork, which brought so many people joy, and which my father inherited many of them upon her death, that he shared with everyone and every nonprofit for fundraisers. And despite her sadness and tragedy, she continued to use her gifting that the Lord gave her to create art that, as I said, brought joy to so many people. Ironically, the name Miriam, her name of Hebrew origin, has several debated meanings, including two totally opposites, bitter and beloved. Bitter and beloved. She had a choice to make. Miriam and Naomi and Ruth, we all have choices to make because we all have difficult things in this fallen world. Which one are we? Despite life's tragic events in Miriam's life, which caused her to spend every summer afterwards grieving and lamenting in another section of the United States, in another land, she chose to recognize that she was also beloved. Today, I believe Ruth 1 is challenging all of us to trust the Lord for our story that is not over yet. And ultimately, our stories won't end, but will be made whole in heaven through Christ, and that all things will ultimately be restored and reconciled by God. The brokenness, suffering, and unanswered questions of life on earth will be redeemed and made complete in the Lord's divine plan. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share what the Lord revealed to me while studying and preparing for this soap. My prayer is that my amens will say, I trust you enough to let it be, and that God will be the ultimate author of my story. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, oh man, we have so much to learn from this little book and from your complete whole book. Please give us a supernatural hunger for your word and for you, and to continue to allow you to redeem our stories until we ultimately go to heaven one day when our story will be complete. Lord, we're so grateful. We love you so much. And even in the midst of trials and tragedy and discouragement, we choose you. We choose the name beloved over bitterness, and allow us, Lord, to walk in your love today. Thank you for each person on this call. May you bless them. May you anoint them. May you fill them up with your love and let them know that in each situation that the enemy would like us to turn to bitterness, you are crying out, I love you. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray all of these things in your loving name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a blessed day.